Bibles, open them with me this morning. We began a new series last week. You didn't know it was a series. I didn't either. But we began a new series. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 5. This is such a rich text that I'm just going to deal with one point this morning. Just deal with one point. Somebody say amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 5. I'll give you a chance to get there. So glad you're here today and thrilled about what God is going to do. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Are you there? If not, it should be over my shoulder up here. Here we go. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor. Say it with me, my kids used to read that, but a leaper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive, there's a title for our sermon this morning, a little girl. Would you say that with me? A little girl. A little girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, she only gets two verses, if only my master were the prophet, were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Dale, would you be our voice this morning, please, sir, and ask God to help us? Felix Adler was a professor. He was from Germany, came to the States. And he said this, the hero, and I add heroine, is one who kindles a great light in the world, who sets up blazing torches in the dark streets of life for men to see by. The saint is a man or a woman who walks through the dark paths of the world, himself or herself a light. Let me read that last line again. The saint is the man who or woman who walks through the dark paths of the world. How many of you know the world is, I've lived in, this is pretty dark time. But listen, the saint is himself. They don't hold a light. The saint is him or herself a light. The text here describes Naaman in glowing terms. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. In verse 1, commander of the armies of the king of Syria, a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, a successful warrior who had won battles against the enemies of Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. In contrast, the heroine in this story is described as a little girl. Would you say that with me one more time? A little girl. The term little here does not refer to her size, her stature, but it is a term that deals with the issue of comparison. In comparison to the people in her environment, she was not as significant. In comparison to Naaman, she didn't weigh as heavy on the scale. You look at it, and it's as though the writer of this is trying to do that from the get-go. He paints this weighty picture of Naaman and just calls her the little girl. She isn't even named. We don't know her name. She's like the stone in the brook that David lays his hand on and puts 5 stones in his bag. We don't know the name of the brook. We don't give name to the stone. When it's all over with, David gets the glory, and the stone goes into obscurity. This is a little girl. Well, notice also, she is not just insignificant in comparison to Naaman as far as her persona and her rap sheet, but she is a girl, a little girl in a patriarchal society. Not only that, but the term girl here, it describes her as being young. She is really insignificant in the day in which she lived and in the place in which she was, because she was just a servant girl. Say it with me. She was just a servant girl. In comparison to Naaman, she's insignificant. I don't know. Maybe you can identify with her. It's possible. Others are more qualified to be successful in life. Others have gifts and abilities that you don't have, so I can see how God could use them. Others have youth on their side and years ahead of them. Others have education on their side. Others didn't make the dumb choices I made and mess up as much as. Have I found anybody in here yet? Others have an AARP card. Others have connections. They know people in the know. Others have the White House and the hill with the white picket fence and all of their ducks in a row. Others, their investments are doing well. Others are better educated. But I would like you to notice what Paul says, and there's a point in all of this, and it's only one point. There's not three. There's no outline. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul writes this to the believers at Corinth. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you, not that there aren't any, but few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. You know, if God uses you, it might be something that, if you really consider it in light of this text, is a humbling thing. Oh, I can see we're going to plow this morning, but verse 27, instead, God chooses things the world considers, well, God chose me, foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose powerless people to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Why? So that in the end, no one can boast in themselves but in God alone. Look at somebody next to you and say, I know why God chose me now. You know, we think that somehow we need to get the education, and it's good to have an education. It's good to have tools. I'm not against that at all. It's good to develop abilities and to have talents. But God's eye is looking to and fro across the earth that he might find someone through whom he can show his power. God is looking, get this, God is looking for insignificant people. Oh, that's not good. Sunday morning, Lewis, come on. God's looking for people who don't know how to do it. God's looking for weaklings. Come on. Paul has this problem. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. I believe it wasn't pussy eyes. I don't think it was a sickness or an illness. I believe it's just what the text says. A messenger from Satan sent to beat on him. That wherever Paul went, there was this person or personages, this voice that kept bringing up his past and how he had killed Christians, and you couldn't believe him because he killed my granny. He incarcerated my daddy. You can't trust this man. He's just a shyster, a con artist, and he's working his game. And he took it to the Lord and said, would you just get this out of the way because it's hindering my ministry. There's some people who know some stuff about you, and they're just more than ready to go ahead and share it with everybody. Come on. Somebody this morning, wake up and tell me, yes. Come on, let's just, you can help me out this morning, you hear? Yes.
So he prays three times that God would take it away, and three times God gave the same answer. If you get three of the same answers from God, you might as well settle for it on the first one. But if you get three, just go ahead and write it down. That's it.
A lot of us are really trying to get to be something or somebody, to be strong. And God's trying to break us down and make us weak. Moses was God's chosen deliverer for his people in Israel. And Moses decides he's going to do it single-handedly. He sees an Egyptian beating up on a Jewish young man. And he jumps in and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. He's going to deliver Israel. And then he's found out and he runs and he spends 40 years on the backside of a wilderness. He made the heavens and the earth and everything in them in 7 days. It took him 40 years to break Moses down. God doesn't need my portfolio, which I don't have. God doesn't really need my talents. I say, are you listening? You remember when Samuel came with his horn of oil to anoint the next king of Israel? You remember what he told Samuel? When you were little in your own eyes, I could use you. But I found me a man who is after my own heart. The church world will look at you and religion will look at you. Religious people, not Christian people, religious people will look at you and say, you've been through a divorce, sorry. You were on drugs at one time and made some dumb choices, sorry. But God looks at you and says, welcome home. My son that was dead is now. Oh, somebody in this place has got to connect with what I'm saying. You've got to understand that this is about the grace of God, not your abilities, not your perfect record. This is not the fact that God got a real deal when he got Louis Bartet. No, sir, he got a mess. Say it with me. He got a... There's my amen for the morning. I got one on gumbo 2 weeks ago. I got one from a little girl last week. And then an amen on my mess. But that's the comforting thing. That his grace abounds to us. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he didn't just take and put a little drop of grace on us. He lavished his grace on us. That's a powerful word. He is an extravagant God when it comes to grace. He is an extravagant God when it comes to mercy. He is an extravagant God when it comes to kindness. He's an extravagant God when it comes to forgiveness. Hallelujah. Moses spent 40 years in the backside of a wilderness and sees a bush burning. God says, take your feet off. No, take your shoes off your feet. I just check and see if you're listening. Take your shoes off your feet because you're standing on. God called him. And Moses said, you know, I done tried this once and it didn't work. He said, I don't even know how to talk anymore. I'm not an orator. You must need, here am I, send Aaron. You got to be somebody else. You must have made a mistake. I'm just not the hand you want to use. God says, I'll tell you what, I'll make Aaron your mouthpiece, your prophet, but you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the one I use. You're the one I choose. God wasn't blind. He wasn't ignorant of all the problems in Moses' life. And God sends him back. Took him, say it with me, 40 years. He made, what's that little song, he's still working? Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. He's still working on me. I'm 73 years old. He's still trying to fix, not fixed, he's still trying to build his character into me. You should have seen the mess he started with. Whatever I am, I owe to his glory and his grace and his mercy and his kindness. And so do you. He didn't get a hot shot. He got a broken vessel, and he made it over again. David was in the field. His family didn't even call him in. Samuel was ready to pour the oil on the wrong man until God stepped in and said, "You look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Eliab was taller. He looked like a king. David looked like a little boy. Little, insignificant boy. Next time you think you're too small to make a difference, and I quote somebody I don't even know, just try to sleep in a room with a mosquito. You get it. Next time you think you're too small for God to use you, your problem is not how big or small you are. Your problem is you got your eyes on the wrong thing. Because God took nothing and said, "Let there be," and there was. He doesn't need anything to do something. That's humbling. Now, he can use our talents and abilities, but guess where they come from? And somebody said, Next time you think your resources are too meager for God to use, consider the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. A couple of pieces of bread and a few little fish and 5 loaves, 2 fish. What was it? A little meal from Captain D's. The 3-piece meal with the fries. And he brings that out there. His mama gave it to him. He brings it out there and he gives it to Jesus. I wish I could have not. I would have loved to have seen the miracle, yeah. But where I would have liked to have been is at that little boy's house when these 12 disciples show up with baskets on their shoulders and the little boy's walking in and says, "Mom, where do we put these?" And she goes, "What are those?" "That's my lunch." "Yeah, that's the leftovers from my lunch." Yeah, this man Jesus, he took my lunch and he fed five. There was a whole field of people, and he fed them all. "You got to be kidding me, son. We can make a living off of this. I'll give you a little bit of this, you go back." How many of you know God doesn't need, he doesn't need all of our talents? He didn't have anybody there to help him when he said, "Let there be." He was by himself, and there was nothingness, and he said, "Let there be," and here we are. He didn't just paint a picture. I do photography as fun, and I'm amazed at the variety in God's kingdom. The thing is, he lifes his artwork, and then he gives it the ability to procreate. He gives it the ability then to pass on that life to another one and another one and another one and others and others. And there are hundreds of different kinds of butterflies. That's our God, and he did it with nothing except his word. He spoke, and what he said had so much power behind it that it became a reality. Here's a little girl. In contrast to the man she's in the house with, she is insignificant. My pastor friend, Robbie Lawson, said this the other day. He said, "It takes large bridges and small culverts to get people from one side to the other during their earthly travels. The world will name bridges after great men. But how many of you know of a culvert that was named after somebody? You pass over them all the time, but nobody. It's the Louis Bartet culvert." What an honor. Have a culvert named after you. The George Washington Bridge. The Mississippi River Bridge. We don't name culverts, but boy, when they wash out, one did up the road here, north of us, Dale had just passed there, and that thing got washed out, just a culvert, and suddenly we had to direct ourselves south to go north. We had to go down to go up. A culvert got washed out. It's the little people who make a difference in the kingdom of God. There are some great men and women in the kingdom of God. Jeremiah, what's his name? Charles Stan, what's his name? Stanley. Sam Sasser. Lloyd Dr. David Jeremiah didn't pastor Marion Assembly of God for those years. I'm not saying he wouldn't have, but he didn't. His name is in lights, no problem, because God uses big bridges and he uses little culverts to the glory of his name. Well, I'm coming down to the end. Matter of fact, I was looking at this and I thought her insignificance wasn't determined by her size, because that's not what word little is referring to. It wasn't determined by her gender. It wasn't determined by her location. It wasn't determined by her nationality or race or physical ability or monetary worth or connections or youthfulness. Her significance was attached to none of those things. What made her significant? She knew something that Naaman needed to know. If I'm on the side of the road with a flat tire, I don't need an accountant. Thank you. If I'm lost and on my way to hell, I don't need another medal on my wall or award or another accolade. I need somebody who knows Jesus. This little woman knew three things. She knew God was able. She knew God had a connection for this man on earth, and she knew where he was. I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, this is going to be a short message this morning. And then I looked at her statement, two sentences, and she's finished. Say, boy, when you can get it down that good, Bartet, this place will pack out. Thing is, this is what she said. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. By the way, these are my notes. Look like a... This lady has been screaming at me this week. A little girl. She told him what he needed to know in that moment. Do you realize that there are Naamans all around us? There are Naamans. You know something? She didn't use this as a bargaining chip. Well, I tell you what, I know how you can get rid of the leprosy. If you promise to let me go, I'll tell you. This was not about her. How long does it take for God to get this little girl to this place? Because if anybody should have been angry with God or bitter with Naaman, it should have been her. Last week when you were listening to me share on Naaman, some of you got distracted by this little girl, and you sent me questions and thoughts about him. She was talking last week when I was trying to preach Naaman. Because this is an amazing little, it's like she sticks out like a flower in the midst of an onion patch. She's telling him how to get an answer for his problem when what you would think she would do would be, big boy, you're getting what you deserve. That's what the disciples thought. Who sinned? This man or himself? He had been blind since he was in his mother's womb. I mean, is there any such thing as in utero sin? That word didn't communicate. Did he sin while he was in his mother's womb? That's what they told Job. What did you do? Nobody suffers unless they've really done something bad. She doesn't take that attitude. Without condition, she tells him what he needs. He didn't consult her. His wife didn't consult her. She volunteers this information. She didn't get the job because she had put out an application and got hired. She had been captured and stuck in this place. She didn't choose this. But she had an understanding that God is in charge and that God had her here for a purpose, and she was going to serve the purpose of God. You can't victimize a person like that. Syria is not the victor and she's the victim. Naaman is not the victor and she's the victim. She is serving the purpose of God. Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He was there on purpose in the plan of God.
And if we can understand it, that God puts us in some hard places because there are Naamans around us that need to know what we know about Jesus. Excuse me for getting loud, but not for what I said. Some of the people that God has put you in relationship with are against you. Come on, Mandy. They're your thorn in the flesh. You can go home, you can whine about it, or you can say like this little woman, God, I'm going to serve your purpose in a difficult place. Remember what we said last week? That God will often call you to do things you don't want to do, and he'll ask you to do them over and over again and not see any results immediately, and that somewhere down the line you're going to meet up with the results. Come on. It's not insanity to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. Sometimes that may be true, but in Naaman's case, if you told him that, he'd say, it didn't happen the fifth time or the sixth time, but that seventh time, everything changed. God put you there, and you're ministering to those people. You're his missionary to them, just like this little girl was. You're in a difficult place, and he sent you there to minister. Quit counting on your ability. Just be faithful. Keep dipping. Keep praying. Come on, Christy. Keep obeying. Keep believing. Because the end result is not up to your skill or your talent or your ability. The end result is up to God. I don't want to jump ahead too far. But Dale asked me this morning, we were chatting this text and praying over it. What's the end result of this? How many remember what happened? I got to say this and I quit. Sermon 2. How many remember what happened? Not to just that Naaman got well. Remember his protest? The river's too dirty. I don't want to get in that river. When he leaves Israel, what does he leave with? When he leaves Samaria and the prophet, what did he leave with? Well, first of all, he confesses and says, I want to tell you, there's no God in the land except the God who is the God in Israel. And he said, if you don't mind, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'd like to get 2 dump truck loads of Israeli dirt I want to take with me. It wasn't dump truck loads, it was donkeys. Well, y'all are hard on me this morning. Come on, are you here? He didn't want to get in the dirty river, but he takes the dirt of Israel and he's going to bring it home with him. Come on. I mean, you know, when God does a change, he does a change. And suddenly, hear what I'm saying. A man who didn't want to go dip in the river is suddenly taking some of the dirt from the land home with him. He didn't want to dip in the river because it was too dirty. But there are people looking at you right now and saying they don't want any part in what you're a part of. They don't. No, you ain't going to catch me in one of those places. No, sirree. I don't need God, and so on and so forth. They don't say it in those terms, but that's their attitude. But let me tell you, God will do such a thorough work in them that what's going to happen is, and it's not just the dirt, but I think what happens is that something of the kingdom of God leaves Israel, and you got a man who's now a God worshiper, and he goes over here, and he's going to be a missionary in Syria, and he's going to be an influence, and something of the kingdom of God is now over here. It's represented by dirt, that when God touched you, suddenly the kingdom of God made its way into that home. And you become a sanctifying influence in the house, and you become a sanctifying influence in the community, and you become a sanctifying influence on the job, and you become a sanctifying. It's a hard place to be when you're the believer and everybody's against you. But God's using you to change that place. He brought a little bit of Israel back over to Syria, but he didn't just bring the dirt. He brought the worship of God with him. He brought belief in God with him, and that's what God's doing in you. Not because we're great, but something of the kingdom suddenly begins to radiate in the place where we are. Come on. Somebody. He didn't change you just for you. He changed you because he wants to use you to see change in others. This little girl, and we'll talk more about her next week. There's some things here I think would be good for us to see. But here she is. Just a voice. Insignificant. But how many of you know she's the heroine in the story, not Naaman? Because she pointed him to God.
That's what he's called you to do, Mandy. He put you in a hard place. He put you in a hard place. He's got people with mouths against you. He's got people who got information on you. But it doesn't matter, because if God is with us, it doesn't matter who is. Come on, somebody. There's a preacher just waiting to come out. He's just waiting for you. That God is changing the world one heart at a time. You're in a hard place, Christy. It ain't going the way it should go. The law isn't even working right. The things, the machine, the mechanism, it all seems to be against us. But how many of you know that the one who said, let there be, is still in the midst of our mess? He's in the midst of your mess. He's in the midst of our world. He didn't wind this thing up and walk off. He's in the midst of it, and he's calling us to live his kingdom in the wherever we find ourselves. In the hard place, the difficult place. I love the way that Judson said that, and Dale reminded me of that. He reminds me of that all the time. I want to delight to do your will, is what the psalmist said. And Judson said, I want to delight to do your will. I don't want to do it through gritted teeth. This little girl is looking at her situation and saying, God, there is something here you want to do, or else I wouldn't be here. I represent you here. I can't heal this man. That's the prophet's job. But I'm here in the midst of this mess. I'm here in the midst of this captivity. I've never held a sword in my hand. I couldn't fight anybody if I had to save my own life. I couldn't even keep myself from getting captured. But you allowed me to be here. Come on, somebody. You sovereignly allowed me to be here so that I could speak this word to this man, so you could plant him in Syria. You could find a better place where there wouldn't be all that stuff going on. But then God would lose not just a light carrier, but a light emitter. Isn't that what the guy said at the beginning? That saints are those who are lights. And she brought light through what she spoke and how she... There was no bitterness in her. And that's another story. Well, Father, thank you for this little girl. Insignificant she may have been to some people, but boy, to Naaman, she was everything. She was everything. I thank you this morning that you've got little girls and little men here today. They may be insignificant in some people's eyes, but in your eyes, they're a vessel you've chosen and anointed, and you're using them to make a difference. You're bringing the kingdom, the light of the kingdom of God to bear in the school where they work. And how they respond to other angry people. In the workplace, in the schoolyard, in our world where we're told to stay away from each other, you're sending some of us close to people. And the things that are breaking our heart and breaking us are bringing us to a place where you can use us like you did Moses, like you did Paul. And I think about it like you did Jesus. He didn't come with great fanfare among men. Angels declared his arrival. He's in a stable, put in a feed trough, and he dies on a cross outside the town in the city dump. He wasn't a victim. He was a submissive son, obedient. And through his death, burial, resurrection, you've changed our world. We proclaim him this morning. We honor him this morning. I don't know if it's clear to you yet or not, but if you're here today and you're saying, well, because of what I did, God could never use me, you let him decide that. Let him decide. He sent his spirit within you. And here's your response today, and my response. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Right where you are, here am I, Lord. Use me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Say it with me, here am I, Lord, use me. Lord, I did the best I could this morning. I trust your spirit to do the rest. No, from beginning to end, to do it all. What do you suppose it was like when Naaman got home? Wife is out to meet him. All the servants are out to meet him. The little girl is standing in behind Mrs. Naaman, demure, timid. Naaman gets off his horse. He bypasses his wife. And he reaches and grabs this little girl. And he dances her around the house and the yard. This insignificant little girl suddenly took on great value. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Your significance is not in your portfolio, your education, but in what you know about Jesus. And that is a life-changing message. A word for someone here today. God gave it to me yesterday when I was driving back from Farmerville. I paid a high price for you, and I know you love me, but every time you hit a hard spot, you run back to your old ways. I paid a price for you to have all of you. And I have designs for you. I want to use you. And this is Lewis. At times I've seen you standing up and talking to people about Jesus. And I mean in some kind of mental vision. But you're your own greatest hindrance to that, because God is seeking to work in you to bring you to the place Moses was. You keep trying to build yourself up to make it through. You're running back to old ways of handling that. And God says, I want you to run to me in your weakness. Not asking you to do anything great for me. I'm just asking you to obey me and submit to me, to give me all of you. And you will be amazed as to what I will do through you. Now, I could have called you up here, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, especially myself. It's time to sell out completely. Time to quit going back and forth. And here's my grace is sufficient for you. But Lord, no. No buts. My grace, my mercy is new every morning. My grace. Choice is yours. Excuse me if I kept you a little longer than I intended and you intended this morning. But little girls are needed, because the Naamans are there. I wish I were a better communicator, Lord. But then that makes it, I do the best, but that, I'm trusting you to do what I can't do. I'm looking to you to communicate to that heart that's here today that says, Jesus, I want to give you all of me. I want to be used of you like you used that insignificant little girl to make a difference in Naaman's life. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning?